Now that my wife has given me final instructions, I'm ready for the worship service. Welcome to Trinity and Confirmation Sunday. If you'll follow at the top of the page, it says, someone has to love, someone has to go, someone has to share the amazing saving story of Jesus Christ. And that is us. So I invite you to take a moment of silence as we stand for our Trinitarian greeting and then asking God to write the Ten Commandments on our hearts. So take a moment of silence. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our hymn is number 547, O Church of God United. Prayer today is for the whole of the church, but particularly for those to be baptized and confirmed today. Please join me. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you watch as your children grow up in an unsteady world. May your Holy Spirit give them and us direction to see that your ways offer more than the ways of the world. Help us to see our failures, not as a statement of our worth, but as a chance to start over with your smile upon us. Give us strength to stand strong in the midst of temptation, and guide us deeper into the ways of Jesus Christ, that we may live with courage, determination, and trust. And because your mercy and welcome are always near at hand, may we never stop pursuing a deeper relationship with you. In the midst of an ever-changing world, guide and preserve us. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Special welcome today to all our visitors who are here because of these young people. I'm going to ask that those in the center aisle pass the registration pass down, that everyone sign in. We can mark any needs for our church staff. And if you give us your address and a visitor, we'll just send you a nice letter of welcome. Something big is happening beginning tomorrow. We have 80 children registered for Bible school. We'll probably have some more show up. And what we need is some adults that will just come who maybe aren't registered, who will say, "Lisa, I am here to help. What can I do?" The title for our Bible school this year is called Maker Fun Factory. It's the doctrine of creation, and it's titled Created by God and Built for a Purpose. We're going to do a dedication prayer now and a little liturgy here for our teachers. So I'd like, if you're leading in Bible school in any way, to come forward and join Lisa and I and stand here across the front. So if you're a teacher or a helper in the kitchen, if you'll come on down and just stand right here in front of the rail. Yes. Come on up. Yeah. Youth helpers, everyone. And just back up just a little. Okay. Keep coming. Keep. You know, I'm so short, I'm going to go back a little. It is a good-looking group and getting better all the time. I'm not quite sure where the idea of Bible school started, but it has gone around the nation and around the world. In 1993, when I made my first trip to Kazakhstan, in a former Soviet country, the first thing we did was hold Bible schools in the apartment complexes. And on Monday, we had about 55 children. And by Friday afternoon, we have over 300. And the KGB agent named Boris, his wife was not Natasha, who followed us around, presented us a certificate at the end of the week of thanks from the government. Children are always in style. And giving them a week of fun to learn the Bible is an energy. And I'm amazed at the number of people that come back to church later in life. And one of the most precious memories they come back to is that week of Bible school. I still have a hanger that I made in Bible school in 1960. Reverend Shingler, his daughter's a member of this church, her mother was the one that taught me that craft, and my mother still has it. Isn't that remarkable? So pray this week. Come. Be ready to pay attention to children. Love them. Sing the songs. Act like an idiot. Have a great time. I want to read this little charge to you before I have a prayer. Children are called to become followers of Jesus in His church, to receive His love and wisdom in the Bible and to live out the faith across the whole of their lives. Faith Education Bible School is what the church calls, in the language of John Wesley, a prudential means of grace, meaning a program the church develops that bears fruit over time and becomes one of our cherished traditions. From humble beginnings here in America, the idea of a special week to celebrate the faith with children between school years has spread around the world. It's fun. It's biblical. It's full of songs and activities. It's staffed by those who love children. This week is our Vacation Bible School, and we this morning dedicate this staff and pray for spiritual growth for all who come and all who serve. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the precious traditions of Your church. We thank You for the parents and eager-eyed boys and girls that will show up tomorrow to learn some songs, to learn some Bible verses, to make some crafts, to be loved. Lord, some of these children may be well-loved at home, and some may not be loved so well. So may Your Holy Spirit cover us this week. May there be no injuries. May there be lots of fun. But most of all, Lord, would You be present with the teachers and the classes and all that happens? Would You change the life of a child this week? We thank You for Lisa and all the preparations and all the staff. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can return to your seats. Our first lesson will be read by Pam Faulkner.
Good morning. Today's here reading from 1 John. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that He has testified to His Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made Him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Children to come down for children's message with Coach Shell Dula.
How y'all this morning? We've got a few more coming. This is my garbage. Would one of y'all take this out to the trash dump for me? Alright. I tell you what. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if your parents ever asked you to take garbage out, but that was one of my chores when I was growing up. I had to take the garbage out and throw in the trash can. That was what I did. Now, let me make a statement to you. You tell me what you think about it. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Anybody have an idea what?
Garbage out.
Garbage out. You gotta take the garbage out, right? You throw it in the bag, and then you take it outside. That's exactly right. But you know, we hear that in a lot of situations. For example, if you totally always eat junk food, and I know your parents don't want you eating junk food. Oh, I love M&Ms and I love Milky Ways, but my wife gets mad if I eat too many. But you know, if you always just eat junk food, then you may grow up to be overweight, Or you may grow up to be unhealthy. So we don't want that to happen, do we? Garbage in, garbage out. Sometimes it's talking about junk food. But sometimes it's talking about what we say and what we think. You know, when we have selfish thoughts or when we have unkind thoughts, sometimes that means that we don't behave quite the way we should. Let me get down here. I don't know if I can get back up or not, but I'm going to get down. But you know, Jim Garner may have come to help me. But anyway, you know, you have unselfish thoughts, unkind thoughts, then that may affect our attitude. That may affect how we act toward other people. That may affect how we treat other people. Right? So we don't want bad things, do we? We don't want garbage in and garbage out. On the other hand, if we have good thoughts, if we have lovely thoughts, if we have positive thoughts, if we do good things and treat people right, it's a result of these good thoughts that we have, of thinking good, of doing good, of hearing good. So we want good thoughts, don't we? We don't want garbage. We want good thoughts. Now, where do we get the good thoughts? Where do we get them? How do we get them?
From God.
From my brain.
All right, from your brain. That's exactly right. But from God. So one way we get these good thoughts are from God. We listen to God. We read the Bible. And you have Bible stories in Sunday school, don't you? We read those stories and we get good thoughts. Or your parents or your grandparents, they share good thoughts with you. Your Sunday school teachers. Oh, your Sunday school teachers do a great job. They share good thoughts. And your vacation Bible school teachers. That's my plug for today. Your vacation Bible school teachers. So good thoughts, good actions, good things coming into you, good things go out. Bad things go out. Okay? Now, let's bow our heads, then we're all going to stand up. Don't leave, but if you'll bow your heads. Thank you, God. For loving us. Thank you for helping us to have good thoughts. Amen. Alright, I want everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up. Alright, now I want you to repeat. We're going to shout out. We're going to shout out garbage in, garbage out, good things in, good things out. Okay? Will you do that on three? One, two, three. Garbage in.
Garbage out.
Good things in. Good things out. Now I want you to turn and face those folks out there. Now, you know, they say if you say things three times, it sticks. So we're all going to say this three times. I don't want anybody not. I want to see every mouth moving, right? And if y'all see a mouth not moving, go out there. All right, we're going to do it again. One, two, three. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Thank y'all very much. Joe, would you take this to the trash dump?
can't think of a better way to prepare the preach than a Shell Doodle children's sermon and John McFadden anthem. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. This is the next to the last paragraph of the book of Romans, and it's my next to the last sermon as an appointed United Methodist pastor. I'm sure in a couple of weeks I'll wake up one Sunday morning and say, oh no, where am I supposed to go? Long paragraph, you'll see in the beginning and end a lot of common terminology. And then in the middle you'll see Paul looking at his past and looking at his future, so it's a very timely text. I've given it the title, Looking Back, Leaning Forward. Paul writes, now I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum I have preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be sped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little. But now, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the holy ones. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the holy ones in Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them. But the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, so that I may be delivered from the disobedient in Judea, and my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You may have heard of Ross Douthat, who's a New York Times columnist and religion writer. In his 2002 book, Bad Religion, he makes a case that in America, as families have weakened and true friendships waned, we fill the vacuum with professionals, many of which care about their clients, but the trend poses a deeper problem, and Douthat writes these words. The United States has witnessed a hundredfold increase in the number of professional caregivers since 1950. Our society boasts 77,000 clinical psychologists, 192,000 social workers, 105,000 mental health counselors, 50,000 marriage and family therapists, 17,000 nurse practitioners, 3,000 life coaches, and hundreds of thousands of non-clinical social workers and substance abuse counselors. Most of these people spend their days helping people cope with ordinary life, not dealing with true mental illness. He continues, under our noses in America, a revolution has occurred in the personal dimension of life. Millions must now pay professionals to listen to their everyday life problems. And he concludes, the result is a nation where gurus and therapists have filled the role once occupied by spouses and friends, and I might add, by pastors. One way to understand the Apostle Paul is that he operated as a father in the faith to many. He was able to listen and teach. He was able to apply wisdom and correction. You can imagine what a privilege it was for someone like Timothy or the deaconess Phoebe to spend time with him as one of his traveling colleagues. And I suspect that if I had 1 hour to walk and talk with the Apostle Paul, it would change my life forever, and it would do the same for you. And in that face-to-face relationship between Paul and younger Christians, they addressed all sorts of life problems. As a more mature believer, shaped and crafted them to understand the moves of the Christian life and to be more like Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. I used to think that I could have a program that would make disciples. Plug them in one end, unplug them in the other. It does not work. Making disciples is messy. It's faith to faith and life to life with a more mature believer coaching and correcting and living out their faith so someone can copy them. You teach them the moves and you answer their questions and you model prayer and you mold them. I regularly send people to professionals beyond my expertise. And you'd be surprised to know how many times in counseling or in someone's home I ask them, have you seen the doctor about this problem? Because I believe that the doctors are God friends. And I do not believe in our complex world that a pastor can operate without a rich, deep referral network. But the deepest change that I see in people is not when I get them to the right specialist. It's when they find new life in Christ and find a band of brothers and sisters to encourage them. And I don't care in what order it occurs, whether they meet Christ first and then find community, or whether they find community and then find Christ. Nothing heals people like a healthy, lively band of Christians who do life together. This kind of family is God's healing alternative for what ails us. And to get the benefits of it, you have to be more than a Sunday worshiper. You have to be part of a body of Christians who you walk with and whom you open your heart to. So when Paul writes a long letter like that of Romans, he's just doing at a distance and in a more formal style what he did on a daily basis with interested pagans at his leather shop, with Jews in the synagogue, and with his fellow believers. He reasoned with them who Christ was and why he mattered, and why it was a good thing to live under his lordship and share God's mission to the world. They heard from Paul. They asked questions. They prayed with him because he was an apostle. He was one who was sent. He was an evangelist. He was a teller of the good news of Christ. And he was a shepherd and coach. Now, because we read Paul's formal correspondence in church, we forget that most of his work was not this formal. It was not formal proclamation or formal writing. It was conversation. It was talking with people. I doubt that Paul, in the whole of his life, ever preached to a congregation this large. It was small groups in the marketplace and in the synagogue and in homes. Now, Paul knew as parents know that praising your kids for the right things really matters. Not flattery, but seeing something good and lifting it up. And so in this section, Paul begins by praising the church at Rome. He says, I'm satisfied with you, brothers and sisters, because you're full of goodness. And this church is full of goodness. That they were filled with knowledge. This church is filled with knowledge. That they were able to instruct one another, and this church is able to instruct one another. I would add in praise of this congregation that you are a generous people. That you have sticking power. And that you are invested in missions both locally and globally, and that is your deep DNA, and I praise it. Now, have y'all noticed that maybe with the internet or with the rise of internet comedy that we live in an increasingly critical and snarky culture of acidic wit where making fun of people seems to become the order of the day and not genuine praise. And so I've made it a mark of my ministry over 40 years to be an encourager. When I see something good, I highlight it. not in flattery, but in deep affirmation. And often it hits the hearts of people, and you can see it have a physiological effect on them. And I can't tell you how many people in elsewhere have come up to me after years later and said, "Do you remember what you said to me?" And I say, "No, but it must have been good." And they say, you said this about me. And it's meant so much to me." You see, Jesus was an encourager, and Paul was an encourager, and I want to be an encourager, because the devil is not an encourager. He deflates people and discourages them and demeans them, but mature Christians know the power of encouragement. Life will wear people down. And encouraging is the modern equivalent of being a foot washer. It wipes the crud off people. It encourages them. It fills them with life. So be an encourager. See something good and say something about it. But as a spiritual father, Paul also knew that people needed reminders. And the reason people need reminders is not because they're stupid. It's because they're sinners. And one of the symptoms of the systemic problem of sin is amnesia. We forget what's important. And so the basics are never done. I still love the story of Vince Lombardi, who in the 60s would sit down with an all-NFL team. And on the first day of practice, he would hold up this brown ball. He would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And they would practice blocking and tackling. See, there's some basics in the Christian life that we're never through with. We're never through with the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. We're never through with the Apostles' Creed and the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and the fruits and gifts of the Spirit. And we are never through with loving God and loving people. So what was it that gave Paul such a keen sense of authority? Not self-promotion, but deep moral clarity. It was because the risen Jesus had busted him when he was an enemy, had shown him mercy, had helped him rethink his theology, and deployed him as a missionary over a huge arc, the eastern half of the Mediterranean, that went from Jerusalem all the way around to northern Macedonia or Illyricum, which is present-day Albania. Jesus had done the work, and Paul was to share the results. And folks, here's the gospel: that all people everywhere are invited to know the living God of the Jews through the Savior Jesus. They need forgiveness and a place of belonging, and they need new life that overcomes death. And all people are invited to share in the mission. There are times when it's good to look back before you lean forward. And that is what Paul did. And that is what I'm going to do for a minute. And it's not bragging. It's a deep sense of satisfaction about having been caught up in something bigger than yourself. Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, I have reason to boast of my work for God." And he goes to speak about his travels around the Mediterranean. See, Paul had an urban strategy. If you plant a church in a large city, then you can leave and let it do the outreach. And he did that all over Asia Minor and all over Greece. And he talked about the power of God, how many miracles he had seen. Can you imagine how interesting it would be to sit down and talk to the Apostle Paul? Knowing where he grew up in Turkey and how he traveled Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel and got a PhD in Jewish theology and was a persecutor of the church and was busted by Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to talk to someone that knew Peter and James and John and all the apostles? Can you imagine story after adventuresome story of his travels around the Mediterranean? And when he took off his shirt, you saw the stripes on his back from the beatings he had received in the Jewish synagogues. So Paul had some great stories to tell around the Christian campfire, and Pastor Phil has a few. And the first was when I had four small rural churches. And a layman and I went down and visited Manning Prison and worked with the chaplain and started a Bible study called Trinity Ministries. And for over 35 years, that ministry, supported by two little local churches, has been reaching out to incarcerated men in South Carolina. For 10 years, I planted a new church from scratch. I served for 15 years as a fire and police chaplain in Georgetown and Charleston. I was often the first person to get to a suicide scene before the police got there. I served for 5 years as the chairman of a major mission society that raised $8 to $10 million a year for world missions. And I'll never forget the day in Georgetown when I got a call from the president of the mission society of which I was chairman. He needed my signature and the expenditure of $50,000 to purchase a warehouse in Karaganda, Kazakhstan, the city where Solzhenitsyn was interred, to store the grain that U.S. Air Force C-5As would soon be flying in so the Mission Society could feed orphans and the elderly and the mentally ill who'd been abandoned in their institutions after the fall of the Soviet Union. And I said, yes, buy it. And soon the largest of cargo planes were landing and offloading grain from Kansas wheat farmers under State Department authorization into our warehouses. And when I hung up the phone, I wept. How did I get to do this? And the answer came back, because you are following me. And if you follow the Lord Jesus, amazing things will happen. Some painfully confusing. There'll be battles with yourself. But there'll be opportunities that will open before you without warning that will change you and maybe even change your world. And those are the things that have kept me going. There have been some more highlights. I've given lectures at several seminaries from Iowa to California. I serve as the chairman of the Theology Commission for our confessing movement, holding Methodism to its doctrines. I've built something nearly everywhere I've been. I've spent 20 hours a week for 40 years in serious study and sermon writing. I have 2 books and more on the way. I had a 4-year weekly broadcast out of a former Soviet radio station in Moldova across the whole Yugoslav peninsula and all of Eastern Mediterranean, including Illyricum. Paul and I share a ministry in Illyricum. I've given everything to every church, and I've never used the church as a stepping stone. And I've taught pastors in Ghana and Turkey and Brazil and Kenya. Folks, I'm not retiring. I'm being recycled. I will follow Christ every day, only now freer because I'm paying my own paycheck. And on my grave it will be written, Pastor Phil, a United Methodist pastor. Preach the word, celebrate the sacraments, defend the faith, care for God's people, love and follow Christ. What a privilege! And now with Lori at my side. You see, there are 2 deep realities in my life, and they both matter. The first is that at age 19, Christ busted me with an invitation. Phil, follow me, and I will make you fill in the blank. And folks, that was good news to me then. It's good news to me now. See, I was unworthy but chosen. I was inadequate, but I was drafted. And the second thing is that deep in my heart, I've had a high standard of service and duty imprinted by my Father. In secret, I've always wanted to be as good a local pastor as he was a country doctor. A servant who never quit reading and learning and applying those insights to the next person who walked in your office or to the next house you went into bearing a New Testament. Like Paul, I've got so much to be grateful for. I've made many missteps. I've fallen over and over. There's a lot I'd do differently. But I'll tell you, if you think of the Christian life as staid or boring or narrow or bigoted or uninformed or lacking in pleasure and passion and reach and adventure, then someone has sold you a bill of goods and they've not delivered the goods. What a ride. What an open life. Every day a partnership. What a precious thing is forgiveness. What a precious thing is the grace of a new start and a new start and a new start. And in the end, only God knows the meaning of my and your days and what we will carry into the kingdom. We will all be sifted, and it will be an act of mercy. So Paul looks back on his life and says, look what God has done. What a joy, what an adventure, what gratitude. And then Paul turns to his future. This man has big dreams. I'm sure there are people in the Roman church that say, well, you know, we've heard of Paul for years, but he's getting to be old, and he hadn't come to the most important city in the world yet, and why has he not visited us? And Paul says, well, I've been quite occupied writing letters and planting churches and getting beaten and being shipwrecked. And by the way, you Romans, I'm going to evangelize Spain, and you're closer. Why haven't you evangelized Spain? Why haven't you evangelized Gaul? Why haven't you evangelized the wild Brits themselves? Why have you not evangelized the interior of Germany? You're a great city. Everybody wants to come to Rome, but I'm telling you, I see you as a staging area. You've got resources, you've got people, and I'm headed to the end of the world to carry the gospel. And I need your support, and I need your people, and I need your prayers. 8 out of 10 unreached people in the world do not know a single Christian believer. 65% of Buddhists in America, and 75% of Chinese, and 78% of Hindus, and 43% of Muslims in America do not personally know a Christian. And that's because the devil is very effective in keeping Christians locked up behind stained glass barriers and full of good projects, and not getting out there in a lost world. And that was Paul's passion. Not to preach the gospel where it had ever been preached. So every town Paul went into, especially up in Macedonia and over into Illyricum, for which we have no records, he was the first Christian to walk into those villages, the first one to walk into those cities, trusting that God would give him openings to preach and teach, and that pagans who worshiped many lusty gods and goddesses would turn away from the many gods of the ancient world and turn to the one God of the Jews and His Son Jesus Christ and be saved. And when Paul left, there were disciples in those churches. We would probably not have the book of Romans had Paul not wanted to go to Spain. In about 8 years, his head would be cut off his head by Nero. Now, whether Paul made it to Spain is disputed. We don't know. But here was a man who had a wonderful history and had an incredible future revolved around the mission. Last summer, I stood in Rome at the altar beneath which are Paul's bones. And I have read the technical archaeological reports, and I believe it's a true site. We have a verbal record and a written record, and it makes sense that the early Roman Christians knew where Paul had been buried. And I stood there, and I knelt. And I'm sure the Roman Catholic archaeologists and forensic medicine guys have already opened the box, and they haven't told us what's there yet, except there's some bones. What if there was Paul's knuckle bone? I mean, the bone of that man that wrote this letter. Now, I'm not a worshiper of relics, but there's historical continuity of this faith. These were real people, and it really happened, and we know where some of them are buried to this day. And week by week, I've preached Romans to you, and I'll just tell you, when I die, once I get inside the gate, and Peter says, what do you want to do? I said, I want to talk to Paul, because he already knows the question I have. And the question is, how many of your thought units in Romans did I correctly map? And we'll have a big discussion. So Paul's on the way to Spain. And I'm on the way to an uncertain future. And Lori and I are planning on kind of healing up a little bit and letting God reinvent us. And I've already signed up to be involved in prison ministry through Kairos. And I've got mission trips to Honduras and Kenya. And I've got 3 or 4 books in the works. And who knows what is going to happen? It's very interesting where Paul ended. For all of his horsepower and brain power, his biggest desire is he goes to Jerusalem, where he will be imprisoned for 2 years and nearly killed to deliver this offering, is that God's people pray for him. That they struggle together with him in prayer. That God's will may be done. And the biggest gift you can give me is to go up a case to the archives and see my picture on the wall of all the dead preachers. But occasionally, to pray for me and for Lori as God reinvents us for a new phase of our life. Today something wonderful is going to happen. A young man is going to be baptized. And a whole bunch of other young men and women are going to take for themselves the vows that their parents took for them when they were children. And this creaky, odd thing called the Christian church, given to us through 2,000 years of history, is going to continue to march forward. So thanks be to God. And thank you for our rich partnership for 5 years. Ours is not a little faith. It is a big faith. It is as big as life. It is as big as the world. It is as big as our great God. Amen. Our hymn is a hymn of missions, number 568. Will you please stand? Generous giving. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. faith big enough to meet us where we are, to carry us through life, to bridge us through death, and into God's forever kingdom. Let us stand and give God praise. Young with more energy than wisdom. Touch these young people today. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, the speed of change has become a blur. Everything is digital and we are not yet prepared for the changes. Lord, give these young people flexibility and wisdom to carry their faith into every new venture. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, there is so much to corrupt the soul and body of a young person. Give them a keen conscience, many adult friends, and remind them that you care for them more than they care for themselves. Protect them from things they cannot handle and for experiences for which they are not yet ready. May they live each day alive to you and alive to their world. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, for teenagers all over the world, from broken homes, with diseases, with not enough to eat, with no schooling, but just like ours. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, until that day when your kingdom comes and all is well, we will continue to cry to you and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you'll please remain standing. I'm going to ask that the one to be baptized and all the confirmed come forward as I call their names and that they arrange themselves. So you'll all need to have a Nash, you need a hymnal. So give Nash a hymnal, and Nash Bowen's going to come stand over in the place for baptism. As I call the names of the others, I'm going to ask you to come forward and for the first one to stand here and then line yourselves up down from one end to the other. Lily Catherine Askew, come on up. Madeline Grace Radcliffe. Claire Ann Luther Barron. Please bring a hymnal with you. We're going to need some hymnal. Get these two ladies a hymnal. Ella Catherine Bassett. Viviana Joy Pinckney. Sarah Emily Washington. Elizabeth Aiken Hartung. Olivia McQueen Rowland. William Hayes Rowland, Ryan Alexander Sprouse, Andrew Spence Haygood. I'm going to ask Sharon to come up and join me. Come up and stand with the kid right up here, Nash. The congregation will take your hymnals and turn to page 33. Read number one. It's called a rubric. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we initiate into Christ's holy church. We incorporate it into God's mighty acts of salvation and give a new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift to us, offered to us without price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, We renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and reaffirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Confirmants, please turn to page 34. Congregation, if you'll turn to page 34. And I want them to hear the whole congregation renew their vows with them. So I want to hear a roar of I do's. First question. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, and whatever forms they present themselves? And now, very important question. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. And now, number six. According to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative to the world? I will. Top of page is for the whole congregation, number 8. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and include these persons now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. We most often confess the Apostles' Creed in serial. It was originally questions and answers from the mid-second century given to those who were about to be baptized. So I invite the whole congregation to join the one to be baptized and these confirmands in our ancient and holy Christian faith. Let us join together in professing the faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Church, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Congregation would join me at the top of page 36 of the Thanksgiving Over the Water, and if you'll sing the responses after I sing them to you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations. His glory among all the people. Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water in he who receives it, to wash away Nash's sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his whole life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Present our candidate, John William Nash. Just presented for baptism. William, if you'll lower your, you may be seated. William, if you'll lower your head over the water, back up a little bit. There you go. William Nash, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and then the name of the Son, and then the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
"Amen."
If you'll kneel, Nash. Come on, join me. Come on, put your hands up. Nash, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so fill you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Nash, if you'll please stand. Nash, Jesus said you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and your bright smile and your good hair and give glory to God who is in heaven. That last part was not in the liturgy, but it was just my addition. God bless you. And Nash gets two certificates today. He's been baptized and laid hands on him, so he's the only one that gets two certificates. And you can come down, Nash, and join your friends. Now, Spence, if you'll come back down. No. Okay, we'll do it this way. No, start this end. Okay? Lily, if you'll kneel. Lily, on this the day of your confirmation, may God's Holy Spirit fill you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, if you'll please stand and receive your certificate. Madeline, if you'll kneel. Madeline, this is the day of your confirmation. May God fill you with the Holy Spirit that you may live all your life long as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, if you'll please stand. Claire, if you'll kneel. Claire Ann Luther Barrineau, on this the day of your confirmation, may God fill you with His Holy Spirit that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Please stand. Ella Catherine Bassett, on this the day of your confirmation, may God fill you with His Holy Spirit that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Viviana Joy Pinckney, on this day of your confirmation, may God fill you with His Holy Spirit, that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Please kneel. Sarah Emily Washington, on this the day of your confirmation, may God fill you with His Holy Spirit, that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Elizabeth Aiken Hartung, on this the day of your confirmation, may God the Holy Spirit fill you so that you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. And God's people said, Amen. Olivia McQueen Rowland, on this the day of your confirmation, may the Holy Spirit fill you that you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your life long. And God's people said, Amen. William Hayes Rowland, on this the day of your confirmation, may the Holy Spirit fill you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Ryan Alexander Sprouse, on this the day of your confirmation, may God fill you with the Holy Spirit that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Now one at the other end. Now the reason that Spence is out of line is because he wanted to come stand next to his good buddy for his baptism. And I thought that was a sign of Christian friendship and an act of the Holy Spirit. So since he was here, you put your hand on him too, on his shoulders. Okay, let's all pray for Spence. Andrew Spence Haygood, on this the day of your confirmation, may the Holy Spirit so fill you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
If you'll stand. Let me get back in this center here, Sharon. Folks, one of the things that I most love about our church is that no one has ever baptized a Methodist. Baptism is a sacrament. It is into the universal body of Christ, which is why the vows of church membership are separated from the vows of baptism. They matter, but not as much as the vows of baptism. So, young men and women, if you'll turn in your hymnals to page 38, the congregation, join us. It's a good time to renew your promises. And as you hear me use some language that is not in the hymnal, it is not my addition. It was added by a later general conference, and they asked us to write it in our books so we did not have to reprint 10 million hymnals. Are you ready? Question number 14. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? I will. As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, this congregation, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? The congregation will please stand and join me at number 16. And kids, if you'll turn and face the crowd, do a 180. Members of the household of God at Main Street, I commend these young men and women to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Together, we give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now we're going to try to do something very interesting. I'm going to ask that the confirmands remain standing here during our final hymn, and that after the service, that you come up and greet them, that you tell them you are proud of them, you're going to pray for them and watch over them. And then when the sanctuary has cleared of those well-wishers, all our young people and their parents are invited back into the fellowship hall for a little gathering and a little bit of food. Anything you want to add, Sharon, about that? Okay. Our hymn, just guys, just remain where you are. Hymn number 405, Seek Ye First.
Thank you.
to come stand with me. God has sent us a remarkable youth pastor from South Africa. The light of Christ shines through the wounds of her life with extraordinary brightness. Her love for Christ is infectious. And these young people who love her and have been in her classes are a sign of the future that God has for you. Next Sunday is my last Sunday. The next week, a beloved former pastor, which I hope to be one day, is coming back, Paul Fry. And then the next Sunday, your new minister will be here, James McCoy Bruce. And you must make me a promise that you will pray for him and you will welcome him with all the love and care with which you welcomed me. So hold out your hands and receive this blessing. The good news is the church is so much bigger than us. It is one church. It stretches around the globe. It is the place that we learn to follow Christ. So love Christ and be loyal to your church. And there you will find blessings for the whole of your life. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, thank you.